portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and the first six verses. Matthew 7 from verses 1 to 6. If there's a pew Bible nearby, let me encourage you to take it up and follow the reading with us, and perhaps leave it open, for we'll be considering these verses in a little more detail later on in the service. Matthew chapter 7 from verse 1 to verse 6. Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces." And may God bless to us the reading of His Word. So to the passage that we read earlier on, Matthew chapter 7, from verse 1 to verse 6. And now we read verse 6, the verse about not giving to dogs what is sacred, don't throw your pearls to pigs. We're really going to be considering in detail the first five verses about judging other people. Thus far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been doing two particular things. The first mostly in chapter 5, the second mostly in chapter 6. In the first place, He has been showing His disciples, who were the people initially listening to this sermon, as Jesus sat down on the hillside, taking that position of the authoritative teacher in the Jewish world. Not only the disciples, all those others who gathered in, those eavesdroppers, the crowd that slowly and silently began to form, listening to what Jesus was saying. He wants His disciples to be different from the disciples of other teachers. He wants His disciples to be different from the religious norms of the day. He wants them not to be like the Pharisees, not to be like the scribes, not to be like the teachers of the law. He wants them not to be hypocritical, having only a surface religion. He wants a rightness with God and with other people that comes from deep within, that comes from the heart. And so in chapter 5, time and time again, He challenges the disciples as to what is going on in their hearts. And then in chapter 6, He extends what is necessarily a part of chapter 5, that is living life before God, in a right relationship with God, having a life with a Godward orientation. He extends that to the worship, the religious life that the disciples and others would be leading, almsgiving, prayer and fasting. He extends it to what we count as valuable, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. He extends it to what our vision of life is, the eye of the lamp is the body, etc., through chapter 6. He extends it to who we think is most important. You cannot serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and man. And then as the sort of the climax to life with a Godward orientation, He teaches His disciples not to worry. For worry about food and drink and clothing and worry about the future is primarily an act of disbelief. However habitual it is for us, however much we may justify it to ourselves, it reflects disbelief, mistrust of God. Now what Jesus moves into in chapter 7 continues the theme of the Godward orientation that the disciples are to have in their lives, but it receives a very particular application in these first six verses, and particularly verses 1 to 5. How do you relate to other people? What do you think of other people? And in particular, what do you think of your fellow Christians? What do you think of your fellow disciples? What Jesus was talking about when he was talking about judging and when he was talking about the speck of sawdust and the plank applied to the disciples. It was something for them to consider. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Jesus says. And so this morning, as we listen to what the Word of God has to say to us, we are listening to a Word of God which is addressing one of the most crucial areas of the Christian life. What do we think of one another in the fellowship of Christians that we call the church? How quickly do we come to despise one another? Do we find it easy to pass judgment? Is it difficult? What do we think about people behind the words that we say? Behind the pleasant smiles, behind the nice words, behind the polite and sociable greetings, behind the civility. What are we actually thinking? And Jesus goes straight to the heart of one of the things that is most divisive in any Christian fellowship. A judgmental attitude. A harshness. A superiorness. A sense of being able to pass judgment on fellow Christians. Now Jesus is not speaking about discernment. Jesus is not wanting people to cultivate a kind of naive niceness which just turns a blind eye to anything that might be slightly wrong. He is not encouraging what Dorothy L. Sayers called an amiable indifference to what is wrong. Jesus never wanted his disciples to be indifferent about sin. And amiableness never covers indifference. Neither did Jesus want his disciples to have what so many people have nowadays, within the church as well as without the church, a kind of standardless view of life that preaches tolerance and is tolerant only of anything that isn't also tolerant, which preaches tolerance as an excuse for never discerning between right and wrong, which teaches tolerance in an age where right and wrong cease to be relevant categories, where people, so many people, and surveys have been done, don't really believe that there is such a thing as an absolute right or wrong. Jesus isn't teaching his disciples that amiable indifference, nor is he teaching them not to rebuke. The Word of God many times calls people to admonish one another within a Christian fellowship. It calls people who are leading in Christian fellowship to be prepared to rebuke those who are doing wrong. Why? Because sin matters. Why? Because holiness matters. Because standards of Christian conduct say something to the world about Christ himself. What Jesus is talking about here is passing judgment on somebody. He's using the language of the law court. When he says, do not judge, he uses a verb that describes the way that a judge would sit in a court of law, even in Jesus' day or in the Roman world, and would listen to the case, would appoint himself as both judge and jury, and then would pass execution. He's talking about that attitude whereby Christians go one step beyond discernment. Christians go one step beyond a right analysis of what's going on and pass over into judgment. Pass sentence on somebody. Dismiss them. Dismiss their Christian commitment. Dismiss even the fact that they may be Christians at all. To use the sort of the modern jargon, the way that Christians can go beyond discernment of another Christian's problems and bin the other Christian. Rubbish them. Do them down. It happens. It happens in Christian fellowships up and down our land. And it is not of God. Why is it wrong? Why did Jesus want his disciples not to be like that? You see, the Pharisees were like that. The Pharisees were experts. The Pharisees had thousands of rules and regulations that they could apply at an instant to anybody they looked at. The Pharisees were brilliant at this kind of judgment. Why did Jesus not want his disciples to be like them? Why is it not of God to do this? Why did Jesus condemn this sort of judgmentalism? Well, in the first place, he condemns it precisely because the Pharisees were good at it, precisely because those who rejected God himself and replaced God with rules and regulations had taught the people to do this kind of thing. Jesus is undoing what the Pharisees had taught. The Pharisees were setting themselves up to do something which was only God's to do. And he didn't want his disciples to live like that. If we're going to live right before God, if our lives are going to be characterized by the presence of God, then we cannot draw to ourselves and do ourselves what it is only God's to do. But there are other reasons why. And it has to do with the way that Jesus is talking not just about being judgmental all the time, but he's talking in particular about being hypocritical. It is because all of us, every single one of us, whether we have been a good Christian for a long time or whether we don't think we're a very good Christian, whether we are really in the church fellowship or whether we're on the edge of it, whether we can recite whole tracts of the scripture or whether we are largely ignorant of what the Bible says. Every single one of us, whether we're in church a lot or not, every single one of us stands in the need of God's forgiveness. Every single one of us stands under God's gaze. And the point that Jesus is making in verses 1 and 2 that is spelled out in the parable that he says about the speck of sawdust and the plank, the point that he's making is that there is enough wrong in each of our hearts for those rulers and standards and measures that we apply to other people to find us out. If we want to talk about what is wrong in somebody else, in the sense of passing judgment upon them, in the sense of placing ourselves in a position of superiority over them, in the way that we arrogate to ourselves what is only God's to do, then we are placing ourselves in a desperately dangerous position. We can think of it perhaps more easily in the way that we sometimes say to the children, every time you point the finger at somebody else, there are three pointing right back to you or to me. The standards that we apply, the measures that we use on other people can find us out easily enough. Picture, if you will, a great feast. And there are people round the table. And there is this cup full, this cup of boiling crimson wine on the table. A huge chalice that is being passed from person to person. And there someone takes up this chalice that is full of the wrath of God upon sin. And they pass it with smug confidence about their own righteousness over to somebody else, presumptuously on God's behalf. And they say, there, you drink out of this cup of God's wrath for that sin that you committed, for that fault that there is in your own life. There you are. Take this wrath, you deserve it. And then, with a silent terror, a bigger hand reaches down and takes the cup and passes it back to that person and says, no, you drink it. You drink it deep. You drink the cup of God's wrath and do not pass it on to other people. It is a terrible thing for any human being to think that he or she can do what only God in His pure righteousness can do. You see, God is the only judge, so leave it to Him. He may be more merciful than you or I could ever be. He will be more kind to the sinner. He is a God of grace as well as a God of justice. He is the God who understands the sinner. He is the God who understands that one person with one small fault may be suffering such tremendous temptation and yet yields only a little, whereas another with massive faults offers no resistance to temptation. He is a God who understands the background, the childhood. He is a God who understands the weakness. He is a God who understands the fury of the tempter. He is a God who forgives the sinner. He is a God who takes those who call upon Him, who come to Him and confess their sins. He is a God who washes away their sins. He is a God who gets rid of the fault. He is a God who truly helps in all His compassion. What did we just sing about God in that tremendous hymn? If John Calvin didn't write it, then he should have done. Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast Thou, and no bitterness. O grant to us the grace we find in Thee, that we may dwell in perfect unity. Thou art the King of mercy and of grace. Leave the judging to God, for He may not simply judge, He may also forgive. But there are other reasons why. There are other reasons why. You see, judgment is not at all helpful. It doesn't do our brothers and our sisters in Christ one bit of good to rubbish them, to bin them. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help those who have the fault. And it doesn't help those who are judging. Think of the damage that could be done to something as tender and precious and delicate as a human eye by someone with a great plank in theirs trying to do the delicate, manipulative work of taking a tiny speck of sawdust out. Think of the damage that can be done. Think of what cavalier wrecking could be made of somebody's vision. Think of how astonishingly easy it is to hurt with a wound that does not come from God. Sometimes He does wound to heal. But think of how astonishingly easy it is to hurt, to bring down, to crush, to point out somebody's faults to them in such a censorious tone of voice that they are left bereft of any answer, bereft of any hope, and can only turn to God, but with Him find more grace. It doesn't help, it harms. It wounds in an unconstructive way. It destroys. But there is a particular thing about what Jesus is saying that is brought out in the parable, although it's said explicitly in verse 2 as well. It isn't simply that Jesus is saying judging is wrong. It isn't simply that Jesus is saying you shouldn't, after having noticed something in somebody's life that isn't right, condemn them. A plank is made of the same stuff as sawdust. Or the speck could have come from the plank. How often it is that what we see wrong in other people And you have to have very keen vision to spot a speck of sawdust in somebody's eyes. What we see so keenly wrong in another individual is what Jesus is saying here in the parable, is so often precisely the thing that is so far wrong in our own lives. It isn't just that we are spotting a sin. It's that we are spotting a sin which is enormous in our own living. And we are blind to it. He isn't just saying, remember the fact that you shouldn't judge. Nor is he just saying, don't be a hypocrite. He's also saying, you may have major, major blind spots in your life that you are unaware of, but which everybody else is painfully aware of. Just as everybody else sees a plank in the minister's eye when he holds it up at the front. We may have massive blind spots that we could get all defensive about when somebody mentions them, that we grow all huffy about when somebody points them out. Massive blind spots which reveal in some part of our lives a whole area that we have not let God into at all. At all. The speck and the plank are made of the same thing. Those who want to condemn and pass judgment, those who want to sift, those who want to do what is only God's to do, have huge problems in precisely the same areas themselves that they see wrong in others. So what's the answer? What's the answer for you if you are quick to analyze and quick to discern, but in your conversations go beyond discernment and pass judgment? What's the answer for you? The answer for you is that you fall before the God who is alone able to take the plank out of your eye. And you ask for mercy. You ask for what you think other people need. Forgiveness. If fault finding is a problem, then come to the God that we have just sung about, who regards those with faults and those with problems who are his with such infinite and costly grace. You come to him, and you find him to be the God of grace. You find him to be the one who underwent pain for your poor sake. As we were thinking about with the children, there is enough forgiveness to go around. There is enough forgiveness for all who are here this day. You may only be partially aware of how much you need. There is enough for the rest as well. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Instead of judging, pray for forgiveness. And then perhaps, in humility and with genuine love and concern, we can help one another, and we can do that kind and thoughtful deed of taking tiny specks from one another's eyes. God calls us to do that. Jesus doesn't say there isn't a speck, nor does he say that taking specks out is wrong. We are called to help. We are called to be concerned. We are called to feel accountable for how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. But first, the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace which lends gentleness to hands that would do delicate work. Amen.